Where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe that God has given a very clear vision for this church, why it exists. Last week I shared with you about when Donna and I came to take the pastorate of this church back on July the 15th, 2001. That's been a long time ago. I've gotten a few more gray heads. Some of you caused those gray hairs. And many of them were caused because I've just grown older. So you just have to understand that we're going to get our gray head. I know back at the old church, there was a rumor going around by some of the senior ladies that pastor must be dyeing his hair. He must be using Grecian formula. And I've never dyed my hair in my life. I don't intend to start now. But I know my brother dyed his hair. He turned white-haired early in life, long before I ever started to turn white-haired, and somebody was talking, he overheard him talking about he was going to retire soon. He was, why did you say I was going to retire? Well, you're getting older. You got white hair. And he says, I'm not any older than you are. So he got some Grecian formula and dyed his hair. It made him mad. So I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm going to be what I am. So like it or not, that's who I am. Well, in those early days, in the first few years that I was here, we started a tradition of having an annual staff and board retreat where we would learn together, pray together, and strategize together about where God was leading us. In fact, in many of those early several years into our board meetings, oftentimes would go from after the Wednesday night service was over, about 8 o'clock until sometimes midnight on the average, but sometimes 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Somebody said, what in the world were you doing? Well, we weren't talking about business. We weren't talking about budgets. But during those years, we were talking out loud about vision. We were talking about passion and passionately talking about what God has for this. I look back on those years and I think I must have been insane doing that to these guys, but nobody complained then. Maybe they complained when they got home or the next morning where what was, you know, trying to get out of bed early. But I believe we, in that room, in that old pastor study where we were kind of lumped in together in a small room, we dreamed out loud, and we talked about what if God did this, what if he did that. Well, during those early years, and one of those early meetings, those annual meetings, the assignment was, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of do you see that we should be? And we came up with several different ideas, but then the question was asked, what kind of a church does God want us to be? It's not what we think in our human wisdom or in our human logic, which sometimes is good and sometimes lines up with what God has, but usually there's always a plus on top of what we think we should be. What kind of a church does God want us to be? And I think that's an important question for every local church to answer, to ask themselves and to give answers to, because God has a plan and a purpose for every local church. Somebody say amen. Every local church, God has a plan and a purpose. And when we go off course and we go into a different direction, or if we're pulled in multiple directions from people within the congregation who say, Pastor, I think we should do this. And they say, well, Pastor, okay. So he pulled in this direction. Somebody else says, Pastor, I think we should do this. They're pulling in an opposite direction. And somebody over here wants to go in this direction. Pretty soon you're pulling apart the fabric of unity of that church has. Because we're all going in different directions in a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof, the Word of God says, end in death. And there are many churches today, local churches, that have missed the mark, that have forgotten why God had given them birth, and they weren't living according to their purpose, and they ended up dying. And they really died years before the doors were shut on the building. They were just walking dead, waiting for the ultimate to happen, the obvious to happen. You just will write Ichabod over the front doors as you're walking in, because they've lost the vision, they've lost the purpose of which they exist. Peter Drucker, a business guru, one of the most famous in the world, said this, and I've always remembered what he said. I don't remember anything else he said, but I remember this. It says, keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing for any local church to do is to remember why we were called out, why we were the called out ones, is we are to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person on the planet with the best of the ability and resources that we have. Andy mentioned missionaries. That's why we are a strong missionary church, and we need to get stronger. We're not where we should be. Amen. Is that God has called us to carry the message of the gospel to the unreached people groups in the world. And he has given us incredible resources in this nation to accomplish what God has called us to do. How many know that God doesn't call us to do anything that he will not equip us to do? And so he's called us to do this, to carry this message, and that's why we exist. It's the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the main things also is to make disciples, not just converts. We're not out just marking notches on our gun because we had one more person pray the sinner's prayer with us. Our job's not done until they are made strong disciples that will follow the word of God and the plan God has for their life. And so what kind of a church does God want us to be? Last week I showed you different church styles that are listed up here. And we have the paradigm of each one. And look at them going down the paradigm column. The experiencing God type of church, the Bible teaching church, the family gathering church, the reaching out church, the moral cause church. And then there's the whole life church, which is a combination of the above. And as we said last week, that in seeing this tool that was put together, it opened my eyes and I began to realize what I already knew inside, but this articulated it so well. And this incredible diagram here shows what kind of a church I believe God wants us to be, which is a balance of all five. And the leader then is an equipping pastor. And one of the words of the Lord God gave me when I became a pastor, long before I came here, was that you are to equip the saints to do the works of the ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4, 10 and 11. And so to equip the saints to do the works, that means that every person in the pew and in this church building chair is a minister of the gospel. You're one who proclaims the message of truth to a lost and dying world. You are ones who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you could help rescue those who still remain in darkness. So you can share your testimony about how much better things are in the light than what they were in the darkness. And so while experiencing God church is wonderful, and I believe we have wonderful worship, I believe that Amy and her crew, she has raised up other worship leaders who lead people into the presence of God, that into a place in this building where when we're worshiping corporately, where the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit feels free to move and to manifest his glory in the midst of his people. He is free to change lives, to touch lives. You know, but I'm not a worship leader. I used to be a worship leader. I talked last week about how some churches fight the transition from traditional type worship to contemporary type worship. And I love both. Truth of the matter is, I think in heaven we're going to sing all hymns and we're going to sing out of hymn books. That was a joke. Come on now. Shouldn't have to tell you that's a joke. Here's what I believe. I believe in spirit anointed worship. And that doesn't matter. When we are singing truth from not up here, but from our hearts, but we're singing from here, the words of songs, whether it's in a hymn book or chorus book or whether it's off the wall, that we're singing and we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit manifests. He just bubbles up the joy of the Lord and the revelation of who he is so that we can know him better and so we can understand who we are and what he has for us, the purposes he has for our life. Worship is a transforming experience. But if you're just singing songs, you're just singing songs. Well, wasn't that nice? Wasn't the music good today? Didn't Kelly play the piano good today? Well, she plays the piano good every week. How many would say amen? And wasn't Amy really on today? That was good. But no, it's because we worship in spirit and in truth, whether we're the only one in the church or whether we have 300 people here. Because of who he is, we worship him. So being an experiencing God church is important. We need to experience the presence of God. You know, at our last church, in the last year that we were there, there was a lady who came on a Sunday morning. Really, we found out she came out of desperation, that she was just so sick of cut-and-dried religion. She was so sick of just going to church. She was even a Sunday school teacher. And yet she came with one of her daughters, showed up late, came driving in. I don't care if you show up late, just show up, okay? But no, we start on time whether you're here or not. But she showed up and she walked in, and the other people in the church knew her, our piano player knew her, and she said, you know, she went up to her and said, "Why are you here?" Because she knew she was a Lutheran. No, I don't have anything against Lutherans, okay? I just thought she was. And she said, and she was crying. She started crying. And tears rolling down her face. She says, I'm here because of everything. The message, what the pastor said, I'm here because of. And she couldn't even articulate words. But in the coming weeks, the next week she came. And she came with another one of her daughters. And then right before church started, this pickup truck came running in. And her husband, who had a small construction company, was a farmer, came pulling in. And he came walking in too with his boots and his cowboy boots and everything, his jeans and everything came in. And then they came in. It's like, well, they just kind of set up camp there. And in the times to come, as Donna got into Bible study with this lady and began to know them better, says, well, why did you come? And she said, the first time I walked in this door, and she was crying, up until then, I never knew that you could feel the presence of God. I never knew. And she says, I'll never, ever go back to religion. You know why? Because she had an encounter with God. Now, I can tell you that our worship in that little church was really, I'd say lousy, but that would be unkind. It just wasn't good. We didn't have really good musicians, and it just wasn't cutting edge or anything else. But still, can I tell you this? We worshiped in spirit and in truth, and it didn't matter how good the musicians were. What really mattered was what our heart was doing. And the presence of God would manifest anyway. Can I just tell you that? We're blessed to have great musicians, great worship leaders, but the presence of God doesn't depend on that. It depends on us getting in the Spirit and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That lady, before we left that church to come here, that was one of the last, I think, wonderful things that I was allowed to do, is they all got rebaptized by immersion. While their children sat on the front row with their eyes big as saucers, because dad got into the baptistry tank. And this big guy, he stands up out here, I didn't look up to him, got in that tank and confessed. Before he did, he confessed Christ as Savior and gave a testimony, which nobody expected him to do. But it's incredible when the presence of God comes. And the Bible teaching church, one of the things that I wanted for this church is I wanted to be known as a church that respected and honored the Word of God. In preaching and Bible teaching, I wanted that so badly. And I can tell you that I'm not the best Bible teacher, best preacher in the world. I'm right up there, but I'm, it's a... So, after all, somebody who visits here several times a year from Milwaukee and goes to a mega church said, you preach as good as our pastor. I said, wow. So I told him. So I'm at a presbytery meeting and say, hey, this couple said I preach as good as you. I didn't tell them that the reason I preach as good as you is because I download your sermons and re-preach them. They sound better the second time. So. But there's also a family gathering church, and as we talked about last week, that's a wonderful church. You can have a small family church that can still be healthy. Just because you're not running, 200, 300, 1,000 doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for that church. But the danger in that is that sometimes the family churches don't let other people in. They become cliquish and selfish. And they're unaware. It's not that they don't care, they're just unaware that people don't feel welcome. They don't feel like they're allowed to come in and be a part of the family. And I think that's a terrible tragedy. That's why oftentimes these churches have a lot of visitors, but hardly anybody ever stays. And I can tell you, when it came to Calvary, and I'm not knocking anybody, please, that one of the things that I observed, so one thing as a pastor coming in from the outside can come into a new church and see things that nobody else sees because they're not aware of them. And one of the things we saw was in fellowship dinners, birthday gatherings, which we did once a month then, but also on Easter breakfasts, which we did back then, is that there were people coming in who were visiting, and they would sit off to themselves on a table all by themselves, and I remember the look on this one family. They looked like they were ducks out of water, like they felt so awkward. And I walked into the front door of the fellowship hall, and I looked around, and my Calvary people and even leaders and teachers and department head, they were sitting over there with their families and their friends and totally obliviously ignoring these people. And so I went over to him, and I sat down and talked to him, introduced myself, tried to be as friendly as I could, but I needed help. The pastor can't do it all. Somebody say amen. So I needed people to plug in and be a part. And so for month after month after month and year after year, I talked to the board about it. We need to change this. We need to all plug in and be a part of the solution to this problem. And I brought it up over and over again. And then I publicly say this, and I believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that, you know, there are people who are assigned each Sunday to be greeters at the front door. To be the first thing people see at the front door is a smile and a handshake and welcome, we're so glad you're here. But can I tell you that whether you are assigned to be the greeter on that Sunday or not, that every single person in this church is assigned by God and expected by me to be a greeter. That you need to reach out and love people. You need to make them feel welcome. You need to let them know how glad you are that they're here. And not just say those words, but feel them from your heart to believe them. Not be a phony, but to believe them. And then I found out that some people who were new in church, and I'd run into them, and they'd say, well, yeah, your church is friendly if you're in church, but I see people in Walmart, and they won't speak to me. And so then I have to remind people that remember who you are, even in public and on the parking lot, from the time you see people on the parking lot, wave at them, say, oh, I'm so glad to see you again. Not in a phony way, but in a sincere way, that you're genuinely glad they're here. And my goal at that time was that we would be the friendliest church in town. And we were far from it. Some of the older members of the congregation tell me, Pastor, we're known as the Chosen Frozen. And I said, well, that name's gonna leave. You know, we can't be known as that, and we're not going to let anybody else label us, because we want to be a church that exudes love, where the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, that we make people feel like this is home. In fact, my goal back then was this. I told this to my associate and youth pastor, Roger Whittem, in our meetings. I said, I want Calvary Church to be the kind of church that when people are a part of it, that we'll never have a split because people get mad about something and get a group and they walk out and leave. But instead, we'd be a church where people stick together, love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, but also to be a church that when it does happen, that when people have to leave because they transfer for a job or they retire and move away, that it will be like they lost an arm to have to leave this church family. And you say, that sounds cruel. I want them to suffer. No, I don't want them to suffer. But I want them to feel a loss, just like you'd move away from a beloved family that I have to move, but I'm going to miss you. You're in my heart. And I've had so many people who have left here who call on the phone in months after, even years after, and talk to me and say, Pastor, how are things going at the church? And I'd say, well, things are doing real good, you know, give them the updates and everything, and about this person, that person. Says, you know, Pastor, since me and my family left, we have never found a church like Calvary. We have looked and looked. We can't find a church. We miss Calvary so much. Some people come back and visit. You know, one family came back to visit, and we were at the old church, and they didn't know it, but we were having VBS sports camp that week, and they said, can I serve in sports camp? Pastor Mike was here then. He remembers this. It's like, you want to spend your vacation working in sports camp? Yeah, I'd love it. You know why? Because the year before, when they were still in town, or a couple years before, maybe a couple years before, that he took one of the groups in sports camp and volunteered for the first time ever, and he led the first person to Christ in his entire life, and he never got over it. He never got over it. And so, you know, ministry, you know, in a family, we want a family church, but we also want to be inclusive, that we want everybody to be a part of the family. That's why, listen to me, small groups are so important. Is that if you're new and you're not a part of a small group, that you can't get to know people and build relationships. And I used to say this at the old church, you're never going to get to know people and feel part of their life and you a part of their life by fellowshipping with the back of somebody's head in church. In fact, some people who are sitting behind you are counting how many hairs you have left before you're, you know, that'll make you feel self-conscious a little bit while the rest of the service, but get up like this or start wearing a hat in church, you know, like you're Jewish, you know. But then there's the reaching out church, and reaching out is what we all should be doing. Calvary Church, the old building, was built by Pastor Hayes as he led that church in growth because of evangelism and his passion, and under his ministry, even though he was an evangelist who became a pastor, he built the church. He had a passion and a skill for leading people to Christ, and he made a difference. And I remember John Goffin telling me with just glowing eyes, you know, just sparkling eyes, you know, the boy, the church really grew under this man's ministry, pastor, and he really made a difference. And, you know, he built the church and got people excited about building a new church. And at that time, back in the late 1950s, that was a cutting-edge church building. You know, it was a new church building in the community. It made a difference. The other type is Moral Cause Church. And Moral Cause Church spends a lot of their time, and the pastor's like a reformer organizer, become witnesses and activists and protesters sometimes. You know, they go out and protest. And they send a message to people that they're a political church, that politics are more important than the gospel. And that's not something we want to be known as, right? What it be known as is that we have voter guides that we help you to understand where the candidates stand on issues. There's one in your bulletin today for the Supreme Court of Wisconsin. It's very important that we go out and vote for the right candidate. But we don't tell you which political party is right, because as I've said many times over the years, that our help does not come from Washington. It does not come from politicians or any particular Democratic or Republican party or independent. It comes from the Lord. But as Christians, as believers, we have a responsibility to study the issues, study the candidates, and vote according to our conscience, according to who stands closest to our biblical values. And can I tell you that I have never known in all my life a perfect political candidate for anything? Amen? Because we're all imperfect. But there are those who lean closer to biblical values than others. And for that reason, I go in and I vote. And sometimes I've held my nose and pulled the lever. But I vote and are a part of that. We will never tell you who to vote for. We will never tell you which candidate is best. I'll let you decide that for yourself and pray about it. Those are what we want to be a combination of all five. We're not going to be relegated to any of these pigeonholes. But we want to be a whole life church, and I believe that's what we are. We are an equipping church. We are a church that loves people, that reaches out to people. And, when I talked last week about what I saw back then, one of the major things I saw was passion and spiritual hunger among the people. The board members, hungry for God, passionate for God to do a new thing, passionate for God to just create incredible passion and life within the congregation, people who are so excited about God. When I called the prayer meeting, people showed up. Some churches, they don't show up. You hear crickets chirping, but people come to pray. They come to worship. One of the things I also saw was I saw possibilities. And I asked myself kind of the question, which we should always be asking ourselves, the question is, what if? What if? You know, what if? What if we heard the word of the Lord? What if we listened for the voice of God? What if God would lead us and guide us by his Spirit according to what the Bible says? How many know that God does do that? Amen? And as I began to pray, you know, in those early years and on through the years, Isaiah 43 would come often, especially at the turn of a year, as God said through his prophet to the people of Israel, but he said it to us and to me. Behold, I will do a new thing. Who will do it? God will do it. He's the initiator of every good and perfect gift. And he says, behold, I will do a new thing. And he says, don't look back on your past in this context. You know, don't say, you know, oh, this happened and that happened. But say, no, I will do a new thing. It's a new day. And I'm going to do a new thing. And he says, shall it not spring forth? You know, won't you know it when it happens? And he goes on to say that it's even happened. He says, I will even do this. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers will flow into the desert. And so when I saw that, I thought, you know, God is a road maker. He charts a pathway in the wilderness. He opens up a way when there is no way. That he does the impossible every time. That if it's easy and you can do it on your own, then you don't need God. And so what he would do, he said, I'll make a road in the wilderness. And in the spiritual sense, there are many churches and many believers who have gone dry. Their spiritual life has become a desert. devoid of the refreshing watering, the washing of the water of the Spirit and the Word of God, that they have become complacent and apathetic, that they become religious instead of a vital relationship with God that they used to have. And I saw this and I thought, you know, there are people like this, there are churches like this, and God, make a road in the wilderness for Calvary Church. Make a road in the wilderness and let there be rivers that will flow in this dry, parched desert of our hearts and our souls and in this church. Do a new thing. And by the anointing and the power of God, God has done a new thing year after year after year. He continues to do those new things. He continues to open up roads in the desert. He continues to flood with the river of God in the desert places. And Isaiah 54, verse 2 came to mind well into our years there. And he began to speak to me personally, and I've shared this publicly after God dealt with me personally about this. And he said, enlarge your house. Build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense. And you know, the gist of that is just a word from God. That's what is called a rhema word, a word that just springs from the pages for something personal in your life. And as the leader of this church, God had was telling me that these walls are going to come down in this church. These walls, you're going to be a church without walls. I shared that with you before. And on a Tuesday morning prayer meeting, laid hands on the, God spoke, go lay hands on the walls and prophesy to these walls to be removed, for you'll be a church without walls. And as I began to do that, I saw two things, because I see things in pictures. I saw that we're going to be literally a church whose ministries, our outreach is going to be outside the four walls of the church. We're going to think of others better than ourselves. But also, you're going to grow. You're going to have a bigger building. The walls, in a sense, are going to come down. At that time, I thought the plan was, and I believe the plan probably was, that we were going to add on to that church. But when the enemy comes in and shuts the door, God opens a better one, and here we are. Here we are. So enlarge your house. And instantly in the Spirit, I knew the interpretation of that is that your church is going to grow, and you're going to be bursting at the seams, and you're going to have to expand the borders of your tent. You're going to have to move your tent pegs out, Isaiah says, so that you can broaden your tent, so that you can fit more people in. And spare no expense. How many know that God isn't afraid of how much it's going to cost when he calls you to do something? That we look at it and get sticker shock. Oh, but God, how are we going to do that? And I used to say that to God. You know, in prayer meetings, I say, God, how are we going to do it? The price keeps going up and up. And you know what he tell me? And I don't hear God's voice all the time, but he told me this. It was in my spirit. It wasn't in words, but it was like, he said, don't worry about it. I'm going to send in people to help you. And I said, okay. And the worry left. Enlarge your house. You know, in those early years, also, you know, I believe one of the first things I did when I got here is I recruited prayer partners. Now, in this room today, how many remember that night at the fellowship hall when I preached and I shared a video of John Maxwell talking about his burden to raise 1 million prayer partners for pastors across the nation? How many were originally a part of that prayer partner? You signed the pledge and you said, I'll be your prayer partner. Raise your hands. I can point you out. They're all over here, the Grinsteiners and Doris and the Merrills and Ken and Gloria and, you know, all around here became prayer partners. And you pledged to pray for the pastor. And I encourage you to pray for the pastoral staff and for the board. But that was a powerful thing. You know, we need prayer coverage over us because we are the target of the enemy. Because if he can take out the head, he can destroy the body. And so pray for your pastors. Lift them up in prayer. We also cultivated with intentionality a healthy and safe atmosphere where people of all ages felt safe and loved. In other words, we didn't allow gossiping and backbiting. And I announced many times that, you know, we don't allow that in this church. It's not a part of our culture because we chose not to be a part of that kind of a church. And I said, if anybody violates that, and I said this with humor, but it also was serious. This, I'm the sheriff in this town, and I'm coming after you. Because I will protect, as according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, to endeavor to do all that I can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you have unity and peace, you can build on that. If you have disunity and warring among the members, you can't build anything. You're too busy trying to make people love each other. We developed and my wife started women's ministries, which is a very prominent and fruitful ministry to this day. We used drama with intentionality as an evangelistic tool. We'll have plans this year to fund an incredible drama that is very well known across the nation that we're going to be talking about later in later messages. And we wanted to be the friendliest church in town. We started small groups in place of Sunday evening service where people could grow in their faith and learn more than they could on a Sunday night hearing me preach twice a day. And we also, with intentionality, have teachings and seminars to help build strong marriages. And we also wanted to be known as the most generous church in town. What if we were the most generous church in town? What would we do with that? That means we would help other small struggling churches to not only survive but to thrive. That we would share what we had with others. And we also dreamed of how to expand our counseling ministry. With Nick, we would dream out loud about this, about what God would have for this. There's some exciting things in his ministry that are coming up this year in that direction. What if we had a modern new building or an addition that would serve as a sharp tool to help us to expand our ministry opportunities? And all this, you know, Luke chapter 12:48, the words of Christ came to mind, to whom much is given, from much will also be required. That we have great resources in our people with the skill sets that we have, then God requires that in return. And there's been many things that have been accomplished because of that, because of our service and because of our stewardship. We intentionally cultivated an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit was welcome to do whatever he wanted to do. In other words, I don't have a written agenda every Sunday. I don't have timelines like some pastors, and I'm not knocking them if that's how they feel led, that we're going to have a 3-minute opening song, we're going to have a 1-minute, a 30-second prayer, we're going to have announcements, we're going to have, 2 minutes for an offering, and then we're going to, well, maybe 3 if you give more money, and then we're going to have a few more songs that's going to take up 10 minutes, and then we're going to have preaching which takes up 40 minutes, and then we're going to have a close. You know, we don't do that. We allow the Holy Spirit to direct the services within balance. Because oftentimes I've heard churches that are worship-type church that focus on that a lot of times they brag and say, boy, our pastor hasn't preached in 3 weeks because the Holy Spirit comes in and he just says, God, it won't let me preach. And I think, well, that's kind of dangerous because the Word of God brings balance to everything, okay? The Word of God brings balance, and we need the Word of God. So to whom much is given, much is also required. God has blessed you, then he requires more from you. The more he has given, the more is required of us, and we need to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants. We also took ownership through prayer, and we talked a little bit about prayer here, and I'm going to close with this. The worship team's coming back as I'm closing. John chapter 14:13-14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus gave that promise. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There's a place in 1 John that says that if you pray according to the will of God, you already have that which you have asked for. But when we're driven by vision, the enemy cannot detour us. Someone or a church who is driven by vision, the enemy cannot detour us. He may temporarily discourage us, thwart us in an attempt to stop us, but when we regroup, reassess, and reunite in prayer and intercession, we take our stand, and then according to the scriptures, stand firm, the devil will flee from us. Did you know that? When you stand and stand firm on your faith and your beliefs, that the enemy will flee from you. You know, I my brother got me a sweatshirt a few years ago, and I haven't worn it, a hoodie sweatshirt, but I saw it this morning when I was getting out of the house, getting my coat out of there, and it says this on the back. It says, I had my head down, so the devil thought that he had defeated me until he heard me say amen. And that happened to us through this course of following the vision that God had led us to, the course that he had set before us, the pathway that he opened up for us in the wilderness. In attempting to build this building, it happened to the early church as well. When Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel, and miracles were happening, and the Sanhedrin, the council actually, had then threatened them by the council. They were threatened not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus Christ ever again. And the disciples refused that. They said, would it be better for us to obey you or obey God? Well, we're going to obey God. They got rather bold with them, not disrespectful, but bold. And it says in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, it says that now they, as they begin to pray, they went back and gathered the church and they went into prayer. It says, now, Lord, this was their prayer, hear their threats and give us, your servants, even greater boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then up here on the screen, verse 31, after this prayer, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. And the following scriptures indicate that there were even greater miracles and signs and wonders and even greater multitudes coming to Christ than ever before. It was when they were threatened and their backs were against the wall that they made a stand and they stood firm and the devil fled from them. And they came out swinging through prayer and intercession and spiritual warfare. And God showed up and God honored their faith. This happened to us at Calvary, as I said, when the city council gave us a final no to building an addition to our old building. The enemy struck like a viper to destroy our vision, but God. Say, but God. But God. He called us to a renewed and earnest prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was down for the count. And I was treading water to get my head back up. I was discouraged. I was angry. I was frustrated. I wondered, did I hear from God? Have I led these people down the garden pathway to nothing? Did I really hear God? And it was during that time of prayer, of just seeking God, that something happened. God spoke through a dream. How many know that God still gives dreams and visions? And somebody said, did Doris tell you her dream? And I said, no. And inside, I was so discouraged. I was thinking, I don't even want to hear a dream. You know, you get down. You don't want, you know. But Doris came. I said, Doris, share me your dream. She shared the dream. And she saw a church, a beautiful church, sitting on the highway. And she saw this beautiful church. And she said it was so beautiful. There were trees here and trees. She described the trees. And she said, she asked God in her dream, Lord, what church is that? And he said, that's your church. That's Calvary Temple. And she says, oh, God. And I asked Doris, I said, did he tell you where it was at? She says, yeah. He said it was in Peshtigo. And I said, oh, well, thank you, Doris. And I walked away thinking, we're not moving to Peshtigo. I respect Doris more than almost anybody, you know, that she, but she must have missed something there. And there was the time, our Tuesday morning prayer meeting, I had Pastor Mike pull the van around, and we loaded everybody up in the van, and we drove up here when the barn was here, the silo was up here, the big sand hill was up here, and it was just wilderness, and we walked up here, and we walked up and had a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, I called Doris over and said, you know, this is the way I remember it, it's like, I just realized where we're going to build this church, this land that we hadn't closed on yet, but, you know, we were ready to close on it. That's in Peshtigo Township. Just a few tenths of a mile from the border of Marinette. And, you know, God just said, see, I told you. See? But I'm telling you that the devil tries to destroy our dreams. But when God gives us a dream and it's taken root in your heart, and you can't let it go. Even though the devil tries to discourage us, tries to thwart us, tries to destroy it in us, tries to get us to renounce it, tries to get us to speak out negatively and come into agreement with him. We got to do what the disciples did. Call for a prayer meeting. Seek the face of God. Call for renewed hope through earnest prayer. And listen to dreams and visions because God still works that way. I'll tell you, during that time of discouragement, the story of this land is that a guy named Mike Beal, who owned multiple businesses, took Cliff Combs on a tour of some of the land that he owned to try to give us a place to build our church because he read in the paper they said no. He had so much respect for Cliff Combs that he said, I'll do anything for Cliff. And he took him up here and showed him some land down there and Cliff said this wouldn't work. And so he drove him up backwards, came in from the back here on the north. And he said, well, you can have this. I was going to build a housing addition, but if you want it for your church, I'll sell it to you at a fair price. God works wonders. You know, God works wonders. When the devil, through his people, riling people up, say no, God says, I'll open up a better place for you. A true visionary will see the reality of what is. We're not denying what is. But in the natural, it is. But we'll also see, with the help of the Holy Spirit, what God is saying is possible supernaturally. Romans 4:17 says this, that even God who gives life to the dead, and listen to this last part, and he calls those things that are not as though they were. There was nothing that we could do in the natural. But God, through the Holy Spirit, called those things that were not as though they were. And look what's happened. Look at the buildings here. Look at the future and the hope that God has laid before us. And I just close with this. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Many people don't see the wonderful things that might be because they don't call on the name of the Lord and ask him to show them things. God still reveals by his Spirit to those who are hungry and thirsty for a word from God and for purpose in their life, purpose in their church or their business. God will open up a way for you that you cannot see. That's called vision.